Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you guys. It is a pleasure to have guests with us worshiping at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And as always, it's always good to see members. We've been praying for you guys all week. Thankful for the fast that we've had. It will be concluded on Monday, will be the last day for our fast, but just been hearing a lot of good things, what God is doing. Our prayer time that we had Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night was very impactful, very encouraging to me. Thank the Lord for what he's doing in you guys' lives and what he's doing in this church. Amen. We'll take a short break from Matthew, the book of Matthew, and then we'll dive into Psalms. We'll do 8 Psalms, starting from Psalm number 1. Psalm 1 to Psalm 8. And I love the book of Psalms. It's a great book. There are many reasons why we should read the book of Psalms. And I have a few of that up there for you to see. Why read the book of Psalms? Why spend time in the book of Psalms or the Psalter? Reason number one, the Psalms help us identify with the psalmist's different emotional tones. So we read the Psalms, and there are different emotional tones, like happiness and joy, or anger, or frustration, or anxiety, or depression. There are all of these emotional tones. So when we read it, we can say, man, I identify with David, or Solomon, or Moses, right, or Ezra. These are all the brothers who wrote the book of Psalms, and we could identify with their emotional tones. Second, the New Testament writers quote the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. So the psalm is quoted more than any other Old Testament book. For example, out of the 360 Old Testament quotations or allusions in the New Testament, 112 are from the Psalms. 112 are from the Psalms. 97 of the 150 Psalms are directly quoted in the New Testament. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot. I mean, there's no other book in the Bible that is interwoven into the fabrics of Scripture, the entire Scripture. Here's the third reason why we should read the Psalms and preach the Psalm. Third reason is the book of Psalms contain more messianic prophecies about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ than any other Old Testament book. That's why the book of Psalms is called a hymn book. It's all about him, Jesus Christ. It points to him. Jesus actually mentions this in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. He says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So, what do the Psalms reveal about Christ? I'm glad you're asking this question. Here are several things that it reveals. One, the Son of God. The Psalms reveal that Jesus is the Son of God. We see this in Psalm 2. Two, the Son of Man in Psalm 8. His perfect obedience in Psalm 46 through 8. His despicable betrayal in Psalm 41 verse 9. His violent crucifixion in Psalm 22. His triumphant resurrection in Psalm 16. His victorious ascension in Psalm 68, verse 18. And his royal enthronement in Psalm 110. This is why it's called the hymn book, a book about Jesus Christ. And this is why we should read the Psalms. But the psalm that we have before us this morning is Psalm 1. I title this sermon, "The Two Paths of Life." The Two Paths of Life. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. Psalm 1, the very first psalm, it begins by saying, "Bless." "Bless is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we are introduced to the first psalm by saying that there is blessings upon those who pursue righteousness. There is joy, there is happiness for those who are set apart for you. So God, I pray that you show us which path that we are on. Are we on the righteous path or the wicked path? The right path or the wrong path? The path that leads to blessings or the path that leads to curse and in eternal judgment? Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. Give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 1 introduces us to the path in which we can find happiness and fulfillment. Do you want to be happy this morning? Do you enjoy this morning? Well, Psalm 1 introduces this path to happiness, but it also introduces the path that leads to curse, the path that leads to eternal judgment. Someone is deliberately, deliberately paints two portraits for us, right? The first portrait is a portrait of the righteous man, the wise man, the blessed man. And then the second portrait is the portrait of the wicked man, the man that is going to experience eternal ruins. But I want you to observe with me that the two portraits reveal two categories that every human being belongs to. Every human being belongs to these two categories. The two roads, the two ways. And this is the category that Psalm 1 wants us to see. It's the same category that Jesus laid out for us in Matthew chapter 7. There are two ways, two roads, two gates. It's either you belong to the road that leads to damnation, or you are on the road that leads to eternal life. Psalm 1 introduces that. But notice with me very carefully that Psalm 1 operates like a gatekeeper that calls us to evaluate our heart before we enter into the sanctuary of the Psalter. The sanctuary of the book of Psalms. So basically what it is, it's like a gatekeeper. So before you can enter into the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 is saying to you, there are two roads. To understand the rest of the Psalms, to understand the rest of the Bible, you must first be on the right road, on the right way. So this psalm is calling us to evaluate our hearts. What road are you on? So can you do this morning? Ask yourself, what road are you on? What path are you on? The righteous path or the wicked path? Notice with me very carefully that this morning, I want us to observe two simple points. Two simple points. As we can see the division in this particular psalm. The first thing he does, he describes the path of the righteous, as we see in verses 1 through 3. The path of the righteous. And second, we see the path of the wicked. We see this in verses 4 through 6. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you're ready to see what the psalmist wants you to see. You're ready to see what God is revealing in his word. So when we ask ourselves, who is righteous? The righteous is the one who obeys Christ. Obeys the law of God. He delights himself in the word of God. His desire is for God. The wicked is disobedient. He does not delight or savor the word of God. So ask yourself, are you righteous or are you wicked? Notice with me the first point. The first point is the path of the righteous. Now, notice in your own Bibles and see the first word that is mentioned. Bless. Bless is the man. Now, the psalm is saying to us that there is great blessings in the Bible. The Bible, especially the Psalms, but the Bible altogether is given to us so that we can find true happiness and joy. Why is that? Because the Bible is primarily about God. And once we know the Creator, God Himself, we can enjoy true happiness. Notice with me very carefully that this word bless in Hebrew is actually a plural. It's in the plural, which denotes many, many, many blessings or an intensification of blessings. What great truth. So, in other words, brothers and sisters, this is how it's literally translated in the Hebrew. Oh, the blessedness of man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessedness of man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So right here in Scripture, we see that happiness is possible. This is good news for you this morning. Happiness is possible. Now, let's just imagine with me, or see with me. When we were children, and those of you who have kids, we know that happiness is achievable. We know that it's there. Our parents buy everything for us. They do everything for us. We get what we want, to the most part. And we see that happiness is achievable. So if you're a kid, if you're a teenager, man, you got to do nothing. Your parents do everything for you. But when you get older, and you're an adult, and you have to pay your bills, from it being achievable to now you're saying that it's impossible. I got to pay my bills. I got to do all of these things. Is happiness even real? Is there even happiness altogether? And then we turn to the Bible, and the Bible says it is possible. Because happiness is possible only through God. The happiness is not about your circumstances, but happiness is really from your relationship with God. So I want you to get this, and I don't want you to miss this. Come in closer, and I want you to write this down. Happiness is not a result of seeking happiness itself. Rather, happiness is the result of seeking righteousness. This is what Psalm 1 is saying to us. If you are in the pursuit of happiness and you're trying to find it, you will not find it. It will always evade you. You'll not find it. If you think more money is going to make you happy, more things are going to make you happy, you will not find it. But the only way that you can truly find happiness is by pursuing righteousness. And brothers and sisters, notice in the text right here that the blessed man is the righteous man. The blessed man is the righteous man. I love what Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 mentions. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So in 2018, as we are embarking on this great journey in 2018, listen to me very carefully. Do not pursue happiness itself, but pursue righteousness, and you will find true, lasting happiness and joy. This is what the psalmist is saying to us. But notice with me very carefully that the psalmist gives us three descriptions given about this righteous man. There are three descriptions given about this righteous man. The first description is the righteous man does not do. So Jesus in Matthew 7 helps us understand that you will know the fruit, or you will know a man by his fruit. And here we find that the psalmist is helping us see who this righteous man is. How can you tell if someone is righteous or not? And the psalmist then focused on three main descriptions. First, what the righteous man does not do, which is incredible. Holiness and righteousness is not just pursuing what is right, but saying no to the things that are wrong. Saying no to sin and saying yes to God. So here we find that this righteous man says no to sin, what he does not do. The second description he gives us is that what the righteous man does. What he does, he delights in the law of the Lord. And the third description is what the righteous life looks like. So we might be asking the psalmist, what's the benefit of being righteous? And then he answers, he says, let me paint a picture to show you what the righteous life looks like. Notice with me the first description that he gives, what the righteous man does not do. Again, we must say no to sin and also yes to God. And here, where the righteous man is saying no to the following advice of the wicked, he says no to the scheming with sinners. He says no to cultivating company of scoffers. He says no to all of these things. And a scoffer is mentioned in Proverbs. And here's a definition of a scoffer. Proverbs 21:24, a scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. A scoffer is a know-it-all, one who does not accept the authority of God, and he only depends on his authority. This is what we must avoid, being a scoffer and being in the company of a scoffer. So brothers and sisters, please write this down and pay close attention to this. A person who is truly righteous does not find himself at home with those who reject God's authority. Period. Don't find myself in the company of those who consistently, habitually reject God's authority. Now, I want you to see with me very carefully how the psalmist lays this out. Take a look at the three levels of conformity to this world that the psalmist avoids. Notice in your own Bibles how it progresses. First, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The second, he does not stand. The third, he does not seek. Or sit. He does not do any of these things. And the reason why is because he avoids these things. I want to give you a perfect picture of this. A woman who is having difficulties in her marriage. She calls a friend of hers who's been divorced 3 times for advice. That right there is a no-no. But she walks that path. She calls. And this woman who had been divorced 3 times says to her, you need to leave your husband, walk away. And she says something that appeals to this wife, selfishness. So she is no longer walking by seeking her advice, but she stands. And she listens to this woman who has been divorced for 3 times. But her standing is not just listening, but she acts. She files for divorce. She leaves her husband. And then the third step is she becomes a scoffer herself. She is seated in the seat of a scoffer. Where now when people come and ask for advice in their own marriage, she will say to them, divorce your husband, leave. Look at me. Look at what I've done. This is the picture that the psalmist has given us. The righteous man does not even walk. The righteous man will not even ask an ungodly person for advice. But he will turn to the word. He will turn to those who are righteous. Like Proverbs 13:20 states, he who walks with wise men will be yet wiser, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. That's the righteous man. He walks with wise men. He finds himself in the Word, and he delights himself in that. I like what Spurgeon states right here, what he noted right here, concerning this three levels of conformity. Notice what he says. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in a council of careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical and habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers, tempters of others. And thus, they sit in the seat of the scornful. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed. Notice with me, in the text itself, it shows negatively what the righteous man does not to, but he then transitioned to what the righteous man does. So he says no to sin, but he says yes to God and God's word. Notice the second description, what the righteous man does. See for yourself in verse 2. But, a strong contrast, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. Brothers and sisters, I want you to get this, grasp this, meditate upon this, and notice what the psalmist wants us to see concerning this righteous man. Come in closer and write this down. A righteous person does not feel at home with the ungodly, but, here's the but, he allows the word of God to make its home within him. He doesn't feel at home with the ungodly, but he allows the word of God to make its home within him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Brothers and sisters, verse 2 is the central idea of the text. It's the central idea of the text. See for yourself that he's saying to delight yourself in the law of God. He delights himself. So there is one great thing that the psalmist wants us to see as well. Our desire and delight often determines our destination. Our desire and delight often determines our destination. This is what the psalmist wants us to see. So here's this righteous man who says no to sin, but he delights in the law of the Lord. So the fact that he delights in the law of the Lord, it points to the fact that he is righteous. Let me give you some examples. If our greatest delight are in materialistic things, then it points to a problem in our own life. If we have idols in our lives, but yet we are not making much of God, then that's a problem. If our greatest passion are our children and money and homes and cars and materialistic things, if that's our greatest passion, then that's a problem. If your greatest passion is hunting and fishing and playing golf, driving nice cars, and that's a problem. Notice with me very carefully that the psalmist wants us to see what our greatest delight and desire is. Now, it's funny because when I notice in Scripture the importance of killing idols in our lives, and I notice in this world how people are making idols of everything, then I see a serious problem. For example, Kobe Bryant, when he retired as a basketball player after playing 20 years with one team, that's the Los Angeles Lakers. Kobe retired. By far, one of the greatest players who ever played basketball. That happened maybe 2 years ago. When Kobe retired, Kobe wrote a 52-line poem to the basketball. To the basketball. A basketball that you buy, right? We have a basketball that's deflated, nothing. But he wrote a 52-line poem to the basketball. And in that, this is what Kobe Bryant stated. This season is all that I have left to give. My heart can take the pounding. My mind can handle the grind. But my body knows it's time to say goodbye. And Kobe's speech reminds us of Michael Jordan's speech, which was a lot worse than Kobe's when he retired. And in that, Michael Jordan wrote and he mentioned about basketball. He mentions that basketball was his refuge, his comfort. How can I find peace without basketball? This is Michael Jordan. How can I find peace without basketball? I'm not here to judge these brothers or these men. What I'm here to tell you is this. The world shows us how we make idols of everything. But our desire and delight often determines our destination. And brothers and sisters, when we meditate on God's word day and night, it cultivates a great delight. When we meditate on God's word day and night, it cultivates in our hearts a great delight for his word. So let me help you understand this. How can we delight in the word of God? Notice in the text it mentions that he delight himself in the law of the Lord day and night. Or he meditates upon it as well. Notice with me very carefully how we can do this. Two simple ways. One is by simply praying for a desire for the word of God. Pray for a greater desire. Pray that God will give you a tenacious desire in seeking after God. I like what the psalmist mentioned in Psalm 119 as Jared and the worship team read that text. 119, it talks about in Psalms about the word of God being sweeter than honey, greater than gold and silver. But in Psalm 119, 103, notice what it mentions. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's the desire we want for the word of God. So we pray for a great desire. We pray for hunger and thirst for the word of God. But notice as well, the way we can desire, the way we can cultivate in our hearts a great desire for the word of God is by simply meditating on God's promises. Meditate on his promises. There are multiple promises in scripture. And as we meditate upon that, it gives us a greater delight for God. I don't know about you, but I remember when my parents used to promise me something. Or I promise to take you to the circus. Or I promise to do this. I remember all week and all day, I would think about my parents' promises. I would meditate. I would think about it. It would consume my life. And there was an excitement because of my parents' promises. Brothers and sisters, there is a greater person, a greater parent, our Father, who gives us promises in Scripture. And when we meditate on his promises, it gives us a great delight to pursue in his word even more. Think about his promises. Notice with me very carefully in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And God speaks to Joshua. And see what God says to Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we have noticed in the text of the three descriptions. The first two descriptions. The first description, what he does not do. The second description, what he does. He delights himself in the law. The third description that we have of the righteous man is we are given what the righteous life looks like. And notice in your own Bibles how he describes this righteous life. In verse 3, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And here is the picture or the image that the psalmist wants us to see. It's a tree that is planted by the river. I don't know about you, but I remember just going to, when I go to Tennessee or next to the river, man, you could see all the trees that are planted, all the trees that are growing right next to the river. And man, they look healthy. They look good. They look refreshing. In seasons, different seasons, whether it's winter, whether it's summer, the different seasons, man, the tree still stands. Because it's right next to the river that is constantly giving it great refreshment, great nourishment. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, this psalmist is saying to us that when we are pursuing God, when we say no to the things of the world, when we say yes to his word, our life looks like this tree. In other words, this is what the psalmist wants us to see. Listen very carefully. Just as a tree with a constant water supply naturally flourishes, so too the person who avoids evil and delights in God's word naturally prospers. Is that you? Missionary, several years ago, they were in China. And as they were serving in China, the communists did not want any Christians to be there anymore. So what they did was they chased after some of them, and some of them remained. But those who remained endured a lot of hardship. And one particular family by the name of Matthews struggled tremendously. When it was really cold, they had nothing to keep them warm. They had no food. They were starving. They had a little girl by the name of Lila Matthews. And the husband, Art Matthews, would go out and he would take the refuse, or he would take the I'm trying to find the word. I don't want to say poo, but the poo from the animals. I couldn't think of the word. But he would take that, the refuse, and he would take that and he would bring it to the stove as fuel. And sometimes they would even look in that to find food to eat. Several months later, they were rescued. And when they were rescued, this is what they said. They wrote a book or an article. And the article was titled, Green Leaf in Drought Times. Because they found that those who delight in the word of God do not wither, but instead produce the Holy Spirit's fruit. Green leaf in drought times. Is that you? And in difficult times, your leaf does not wither, does not fall, because you are constantly in this great source of life. You are constantly connected to Christ. You are constantly connected to his word, where you can grow and grow and grow. Brothers and sisters, would you allow this year, 2018, to say to yourself, man, I want to delight myself in the word of God. I want to be like this righteous man. I have given my life to Jesus. I want to say no to sin. I want to say yes to the word of God. I want my life to look like this tree. Is that you? Notice with me the second point. We have looked at the way of the righteous. But I want you to see and avoid the way of the wicked. Notice the path of the wicked in verses 4 through 6. And you might be asking this question, why is the wicked prospering? I mean, you read the Bible and you'll see sometimes that the wicked prosper. You look right now and you see some of the men that don't trust in Jesus Christ. They don't care about God, but it looks like they're prospering. They have everything they ever want. As a matter of fact, Job actually attests to this in Job chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. He says, "Why do the wicked live rich old age and grow mighty in power? Their offsprings are established in their presence and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear and no rod of God is upon them." God, you're disciplining me. What about them who are wicked, but yet they still prosper? Why are they carefree, successful, popular, and still defying God? It looks as if they're blessed. But what about us? Brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. And what the psalm wants us to see here is this. The way of the wicked is a fast track to emptiness, frustration, and condemnation. They might look like they're prospering right now, but they will not. When Jesus comes back, they will be in eternal condemnation. Notice what Job 20 verse 5 states, that the exalting of the wicked is short, the joy of the godless, but for the moment. Again, Job helps us understand in Job 21 verse 18, that they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that the storm carries away. And this is exactly what the psalmist states in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And here, the psalmist describes the wicked for us like he describes the righteous. But notice what he does. The first description he gives us is what the wicked life looks like. And the second description is what the wicked does not do. He never focuses on what the wicked does. And there's a reason why. He's not too focused on what they do because he understands this. And this is what he understands. In our culture and in the human heart, we might be able to do some good things sometimes. So we can say, man, I'm going to church. I'm doing all the right things. I'm praising the Lord. I'm giving. I'm part of Sunday school. I'm doing all that stuff. And we can still be wicked. We know this from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of God. So the psalmist does not focus on what they do, but he focuses on what the wicked does not do. That's the reason why. So see with me first how he describes the wicked. He describes the wicked life. And he gives us a picture of the wicked life. It's like chaff that is blown away. Now, in that particular culture, what they would do is that they would bring grain, wheat, and they would put it on a threshing floor. Most often, that would be on a hill. They would have the animal that would stomp on this wheat or grain. And then what they would do is they would use a kind of like a fork-like instrument, and they would use it, and they would throw it up into the air. And what would happen is the wind will blow it. So the chaff will fly away. But the grain will fall down. What is needed will fall right down, and what is not needed will be blown away by the wind. I think we have a picture of that in Louisiana. King trucks, right? when you're following King trucks, and man, you can see the husk or the chaff flying all over. I mean, during cane, sugarcane season, you can see the husk or the chaff all littering the ground all over the place. But the sugarcane remains. And here he's saying that this wicked life is lightweight. It is like chaff. It is rootless, weightless, and useless. That's what the wicked life looks like. And that's what we must avoid. But notice what he does. From giving us a description of what it looks like to what the wicked does not do. Cannot do. See in your own Bibles. In verse 5, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He cannot stand. In the same way that Jesus says to those who say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name? And when they come before Jesus, Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, depart. I never knew you. In the same way, the wicked cannot stand in the congregation of those who are righteous, cannot stand when he comes before God, cannot stand when everything is over. And here is our great Savior, who will say to those who are righteous, enter in, faithful servant. But then he will say to the wicked, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see how personable this verse is. In the text, in verse 6, he says, the Lord knows the ways of the righteous. And this word know gives us of an intimacy that God understands, that God has caused his people to live righteously, that they are living righteously because of the finishing work of Jesus Christ altogether, that God knows the way of the righteous. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he mentions, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But see for yourself the contrast. So the righteous will be blessed. The righteous will spend eternity with God himself. But notice the wicked. He mentions in the text, but the way of the wicked will perish. That word perish in the Hebrew gives us a picture of a road coming to an end. And at the end of this road, it plummets into the abyss. It plummets into hell. That's the picture of this word. And brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. There are two roads, two ways. One road leads to life. The other road leads to destruction. Does that sound familiar? It should. Sounds like Jesus' words, right? In Matthew chapter 7. And the psalmist here is preaching and teaching the same thing. But in closing, I want you to ask this question. Who is this blessed man? Who is this blessed man? Yes, it's the righteous. Yes, if you have been born again, if you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can see yourself as the blessed man. But even that, it's not good enough. This blessed man, in a sense, is perfect. This blessed man does what is right all the time, and he says no to what is wrong all the time. Who is the embodiment of this blessed man? Come in closer. This blessed man is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ. Listen, we can do these things. We can have the description of a righteous man because of what Christ has done for us. So even in Psalm 1, it's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is not under every rock in the Bible, but he's under most of them. We can see Jesus in this. This blessed man is our great Savior who has lived the perfect life, who said no to sin, who is victorious, who is planted by the streams of flowing water, who delights himself in the law of the Lord. That's our Savior. So this morning, for you to see yourself as the blessed man, as the righteous man, you must first enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. For you to get off the wrong road, the wrong path, and get on the right path, you need to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who is the ultimate blessed man. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a good, merciful, kind God who loves us, who leads us, who protects us. We thank you that we can find true happiness in this life through what Christ has done and will continue to do. So God, if we are pursuing happiness, if we are trying to find happiness by pursuing happiness, I pray that we will change our trajectory, Father. We would focus on righteousness. We would pursue righteousness. Pursue what is right, what is pleasing in your sight. And through our pursuit of righteousness, God, that we will find true happiness. God, if there are people in this room who do not know you, convert them, save them, cause them to repent and trust in you. Speak to your people, those who are righteous, to continue to pursue you, to say no to sin, to say yes to God. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Amen. Please stand. Please respond to the word of God. I'll be up front. Ryan will be up front. If you want to remain standing or be seated, that's fine. But respond to the word of God as God is dealing in your own hearts.